Tonight we're going to look at something. We've been in a series for,
2 months now.
2 months on the top 10 sayings of Jesus. And we've looked at some hard ones. You know, as a preacher for many years, I liked spending time in the stories of the Old Testament. Because frankly, they're kind of easy to preach on. You know, it's not too hard to talk about David killing Goliath and saying, man, whatever that giant is in your life, God's going to, you know, knock you down. And that can mean pretty much anything from, you know, landing a new job or, you know, getting rid of an ex or something. I don't know. But when you move to the stories of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, it's a lot harder because Jesus didn't mince any words. Jesus said really difficult things like, hey, you got an enemy? Love him. Now, that's one of those things that, you know, if we're going to vote on what can we take out of the Bible, I'm all for that one. Just take it out, because I don't really want to love my enemies. Or other things he said that were just hard. And tonight we're going to look at a couple of the hard sayings of Jesus. And they revolve or center around the idea of money. Now, already I know that one thing is for people who seldom go to church, they always complain, every time I go to church, they're talking about money. Well, we're not talking about money tonight in the sense of asking you for money. That's a whole different sermon. But we are going to talk about, does God have anything to say about your life and your money? And I think you're going to find that he has things to say that aren't necessarily the easiest to hear. But before we get into that, let me ask a couple questions. The sermon is entitled, Where is Your Treasure? What's Your Treasure? And I'll begin by asking this. We all have things in our life that are valuable to us. We have things that are kind of conceptual that are valuable, like friendship and security and health. And then we have very concrete things. So to start thinking along those terms tonight, a question I've often asked at dinner, because if you know me, I like to ask kind of questions to get conversation going, is pretend you wake up tonight, middle of the night, it's 3 a.m., and literally, God forbid, but your place is on fire, your apartment, your condo, your house, and everybody is out safe. So all people and all animals are already out. But you realize you can only save one thing from your possessions. Everything else is going to go. It's all going to be burned up. But you can save one thing. And think about what would you take? And I've liked to hear the answer to this question over the years. You know, a good one that people will come around to as you're kind of going through your mind right now is, in fact, someone yelled out a couple things. Save a painting. Okay. Photographs. That's one I hear. The crib for the baby. Okay, so you begin to see people have different ideas of what they're going to take. It may be the photo album. If you're up on your technology, some of us think about it. We do all these sentimental things, and then at the last moment we're like, the laptop. Wait a minute. Is my wallet back on the counter? I'm going to have to trade the baby album for the wallet. But there are things in our life that are treasures. And some of the things, if you kind of go through your life and you think about sentimental objects, some things may not even have a lot of physical value. I have some plates that are in storage that my grandmother, when she moved in, we were going through old boxes that she hadn't even looked in literally like years. In fact, they weren't boxes. They were crates that had been sealed from like World War II. And we went into them and found these beautiful dishes. Now, they're pretty. They're not worth anything. They're not Stafford china or whatever it is. You know, they probably were just bought at Woolworth back in the day. But they were grandma's. And I have so few things that I've kept over the years that those little six plates are probably among the most precious things to me. They're treasures. They may not be worth a lot to you, but they're something to me. And in our life, we have a system of what's valuable and what's not valuable. And I'll go on from the concrete things, and let's think about other things that are valuable in our life. Like I said, your health. Perhaps your family, your friends, your partner, your loved ones. Job. Your reputation. All these things. And if you're going to rate them right now, how would they rate? Just a thing to get you thinking. What's on top? What starts about in the middle? And what are some of the things that are valuable but aren't real high on the agenda? Because Jesus tonight in his saying goes right to the heart of it and asks us to think about what is your treasure in life? What are your priorities? And then I think his question that's implicit is, and are you living with the proper priorities in your life? Let's look at the text tonight. Jesus is speaking. We've become very familiar now with the Sermon on the Mount. He's up there. There's maybe a couple thousand people around listening to him. He's being watched critically by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're not very happy with what's going on. And Jesus comes and he says, hey, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here is the clincher. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I learned that verse as a young kid in Sunday school. They made us memorize that. And I still remember to this day the flannel graph we had on the board. You remember, any old enough to remember flannel graphs? And you were a big guy when you got to come up and actually put the, you know, piece of Moses up on the flannel graph. But we came up and there was this little boy standing there, and he had he was a normal guy, but then he had this big cavity in the shape of a heart. And then there were these little pieces of flannel graph you could put stuff in there. It was all shaped in the heart, but one of the little hearts were like a bunch of money. And you got to go put the money in, and the teacher was asking, now is that how it's supposed to be in your heart? And we're like, maybe. Take the heart off, and there were other things. There was a person, and there were parents, and then of course the right one was Jesus was supposed to fill your heart. But I've remembered that because Jesus is saying, hey, wherever your treasure is, whatever you put most important in life, that's going to be reflected by how you live, but your priorities. That is where your heart. Now remember, symbolically, the heart is the center of your emotions and your will. So it's saying, whatever is most important to you is what your will and your heart and your emotions revolve around. It's really not hard to guess what people's hearts are filled with. Just watch their actions. In fact, I like what one old preacher said. He said, if you really want to know what somebody's priorities are in life, the quickest and the easiest way to do it is look at their checkbook. So open up their checkbook. Now, don't really do that. It's none of your business. But kind of look through where they spend their money. And you will find what their priority is in life. Because what is important to you is reflected with what comes out of your heart. Now, before we look at several things that the Bible says about wealth, remember that this is right in line with what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is, in many different ways, he's constantly trying to get the point across in the Sermon on the Mount that God is looking for a heart that's right. And he's trying to show these people that had the Pharisees, the religious elite, had had the corner on the market for so long, and they were teaching, unfortunately, a lot like you hear today in churches, that the right way to serve God is to do this and not do this, and dress like this and don't dress like that, and talk like this and don't talk like that, and give this and, of course, don't do that. And that was how you please God. And Jesus is saying, absolutely not. God is not even impressed with the outward. God is looking on the heart. And so that's why Jesus began this sermon with saying, hey, blessed are the peaceful, and blessed are the meek. And if your neighbor hates you, love him. Because he's trying to keep saying, hey, I'm looking at what's coming out from the inside of you. And he nails us with this one when he says, hey, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Let's look at several things. Before we do, actually, hold on. I want to say a couple things about wealth, maybe, so that I know how our minds can kind of argue about money. First of all, I'm going to use the terms wealth, resources, finances, all interchangeably. And don't let the word wealth or riches say, oh, well, he's not talking to me because I'm not wealthy and I'm not rich. First of all, wealth is a relative term, and we all understand that. In the Bible, one of the wealthiest men apparently that lived was Abraham. I mean, he had a ton of land, he had a ton of possessions. But you realize Abram lived in a coarsely woven tent with a bunch of animals sleeping with him and had to cook over fires out in the middle of the desert and, you know, go to the restroom in holes in the ground. I mean, it's not what you and I would call wealthy. And yet, to his culture, his day, he was a vastly wealthy man. Why I say that is because when we talk about what Jesus said about wealth, it's very easy to sit and say, well, I'm retired on a fixed income. I'm a student. I'm in the service. I don't make a lot of money, but I hope these other people around me, I hope they're hearing what God is saying to them about their money. Tonight, none of that. As the Bible speaks, say, God, what are you saying to me about my resources? Whether I'm wealthy or not, I have resources. Talk to me. And the other thing I'll say about this, remember that when Jesus preaches, he employs commonly a literary device we call hyperbole. Did I say that right? Hyperbole. And hyperbole is a fancy word to mean when you say something really big to make a point. Have you ever said, oh, we got to go eat because I am starving to death? Probably we've all said it, and it's never been true. Not too many people here look like they're starving to death, no offense. But it's a hyperbolic statement. And Jesus employs this all the time, as was very common with rabbinical teachers of his day. You'll remember some of these. He said, hey, it would be better if you're going to offend one of these little ones. Do you remember what he said? It would be better if they tied a big stone around your neck and threw you into the sea. Now, Jesus really isn't saying, hey, if you're going to talk bad to a little kid, let's drown you. I mean, it's hyperbole. What else did he say? He said, hey, if you see someone really hot walking by you and your eye looks after them with some lust, what should you do? Do you remember what he said? Oh, yeah. Take a spoon, pop it in there, and pop that eye out. Okay, now please, you have some crazy mess going on in your churches. If you think that Jesus, everything he said in a very literal way was to be taken true, it was hyperbole. But you can't miss his point. Hear the same thing. When Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, some have taken this to extremes. And there have been Christian groups throughout 2,000 years of Christianity who have literally said, we can't own anything. Because he said, don't store up. So we're just going to be mendicants and we're going to wander around. And well, it's really convenient that you don't have to own anything, but you're expecting Dave over here to own something so he can feed you and house you. That's not what God... In fact, it's interesting. I don't want to get off point here, but in the book of Acts, when the church opens up and it explodes, they kind of took this literally. And if you open up to the first chapters of Acts, you know what you find the church doing? They were like selling everything. They were selling their houses and their possessions. And they were sharing all in common. And oh, wasn't that glorious? And everybody had the same. Get to Acts chapter 20, which was about 2 decades later. And all the churches in Galatia and Greece and Asia are having to receive money and send it down to Jerusalem because the Jerusalem church was impoverished. Jesus had not come as quickly as they thought. They had not laid aside resources, and they were desperate. So Jesus is not saying here, hey, you can't have an IRA, and you can't have savings, and you can't have nice things in your house. What is he once again? That's getting back to rules. He's trying to make a point about your heart. And he's saying, in your heart, what is your priority? Is your priority in life to get the most you can? To be the wealthiest, to have the biggest toys, the fastest car, the biggest boat? Because if so, you might be missing some of God's priorities. Let's look at a couple things I think the Bible teaches concerning wealth. First of all, understand that God delights in your prosperity. I'll say that again. God delights in your prosperity. I get very tired, because I was raised in it, of a concept of God, that God is this mean, stingy ogre up in heaven who hates when you have good things. Now, maybe some of you avoided all that kind of Christianity, and I hope you did. But many of us, coming out of fundamentalist traditions, basically without giving you a history lesson, because over the frontier growth in America, it was, people were very poor. It was a very hard life. At the beginning of the century, all the immigrants that were coming in were very poor. And so if you find the theology of the last 150 years, it's a theology filled with a lot of talk of suffering and making it through and making it over, because the people in our churches were very, very, it was a hard life. Look at some of the songs they wrote. I've got a mansion just over the hill, Todd. In that bright land, because nothing here. Oh, just over in the glory land. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? When we finally all get up there, what a day of rejoicing it will be. It was all filled with this idea that now this life is hard and horrible. And so even going back to the Puritan days, we sucked in our bellies and tightened the ropes and lived very austere lives because that was what God wanted. That's silliness. Who created your ability to laugh? God. Who created your ability to enjoy life? God. Who created the beauty and the wealth of this world? God. He didn't create it so he could tease you with it and say, I have all these beautiful gifts, but you can't enjoy them. Don't touch them. Someone in my daddy's church said very sarcastically one day when I was a teenager, I was complaining about all the rules. You know, we had so many rules we had to follow. Couldn't do this, couldn't go to movies, couldn't play cards. And he finally said, Ronnie, don't you get the rule by now? The basic rule is if it's fun, God don't want you doing it. But when it comes to money, understand when we talk about God's priority on money, He is not saying that you can't have money. God delights in your prosperity. Why do I say that? Look at this prayer that John, one of the disciples, prays in the Bible. He was writing to some believers. He said, "Hey, beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and that you be in good health, even as your soul prospers." This is one of the men Jesus trained. And he said, "Hey, you know God has done such good things for your soul. He saved you and strengthened you. I want your body and your life to prosper in the same way." How sad if Christians are walking around talking about, "Oh, we serve such a great God. Of course, we can't pay our bill. Of course, we live on the wrong side of tracks and the house is filthy. But Lord, He is a good and a great God." That's not a great testimony to the world. Great testimony is God saying, "I want you to prosper." So understand, as you get good jobs and you grow and your savings grow, God is pleased with that. But it's not the end of the story. Let's go on. Second truth concerning wealth. Not only does God delight in your prosperity, but He does warn you of the pitfalls of wealth. Now remember, I said wealth can be a blessing, but it can also be a tremendous pitfall in your life. And that's where thus the issue of your heart begins. Look at this scripture. I'll read the whole thing. I didn't type it all out for you. Jesus is speaking one day, and you might know the story. A wealthy man comes up to Him. And he says, "Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life?" Well, Jesus said to him, and he goes on, he says, "Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't honor your father and mother." He started going through the law. And the man said, now that's not how you gain eternal life, but Jesus knew something about this man. And the man said, "Oh, I've done all that. I've done all of it. I've kept the law perfectly." He said, "Oh, so you've done all the right rules, huh? Okay, well, it's not quite enough yet." And then Jesus goes to the heart. He said, "Okay, so you obeyed all the rules. Now let's move down to the heart. What about one of the things the rules doesn't say, but if you really in your heart want to serve me, sell everything you have, give it away, and come follow me." And all of a sudden, you see the shortcoming of rule-based religion. The man obeyed all the rules. That wasn't one of the rules. Wait a minute, God. You said I couldn't do that, but you never said. God, thinking this is about a hard thing. If you aren't really ready to lose everything for me, I guess maybe you're not ready. And this rich man who had come in front of all these people saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've never committed adultery. I've never sworn. I've honored my father and my mother all my life. What? Give away everything I worked hard for? Are you crazy? See ya." And he leaves. And Jesus looks at the crowd and he says this, "Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now freeze there for a minute unless you get really concerned about rich people. Remember hyperbole. Jesus is speaking in big pictures to make a point. Secondly, someone explained once, and I think this is interesting. Remember in the old days, in the walled cities, at night, at dusk, they would close the big gates because that's oftentimes when people would try to come in and attack the city. So they would close these huge gates and fortify them, but there were always some stragglers who came late from the fields. And so there was a smaller little gate usually built into the large gates that was what they called the eye of the needle. It was small. A man could fit through it, kind of getting through, but they could only come in one at a time. That was their way of protection, saying, "You're not going to bring any army in the middle of the night because we're going to see you one at a time." But if you came from working late that day and you had your camel, you might get it through and you might not, depending how big your camel was and how much, you know, bacon grease you had left to grease that thing up. So they didn't necessarily see a camel through a sewing needle. When Jesus said this, He was speaking in their agrarian society, and they knew, oh, not easy when you got there late and had to get that camel through that little doorway. Could be done, but very difficult. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's like that for rich people who want to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because God's up there not liking wealthy people? No. But because it's so easy with wealth to fall prey to some of the pitfalls. What are some of them? Greed. Greed is a big pitfall for the wealthy. For many, it's why they're wealthy. Not everyone. Some people get wealthy because their lives have been motivated by greed. What is greed, by the way? Greed, because you can be poor and be just as greedy. Greed is never being satisfied with what you have. They asked, I think it was Howard Hughes, wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. They asked him, when will it be enough? And he said, just one more dollar.
And that was it all his life. Just one more. And you get that and you want another one. Greed, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in your thought life, whether it's in your sexual life, whatever it is, greed is that thing that says, I'm not satisfied with what I have. I will be if I get more. But when you get more, you find out that you're not satisfied. And it's a never-ending cycle. Unfortunately, greed then leads to all sorts of things. People who are in prison today behind greed had to have more, had to get what they could not get legitimately. So that's one of the pitfalls. What's another pitfall? Pride. Wealthy often become very proud of what they've done and what they have accumulated. Selfishness. Interesting, years ago I read a study that I would not have guessed, and that was that if you look at the different segments of society, especially per percentage, the wealthiest in the nation give the least amount to charities. Fascinating. The wealthiest. People who have more money than you and I, all of us together, we chipped in, would ever have. And they tend to give the very least amount as any group in society. You know who gives the most? The middle and the lower income. People who don't have a lot, but they'll come and they'll give to their church and they'll give to the charities and they'll call up and on the telethons and support PBS and whatever else they feel. Something happens as you begin to get, if you're not careful, you begin to hold on to it. And so there's all these pitfalls, and we know the pitfalls of Christians. I watch in my years of pastoring, as people begin to prosper in their lives, how that prosperity, if they were not careful, could detract them from the things of God. There were people who, I mean, Sunday morning the doors opened, and they were there, and they were in the choir, and they were ushering, and they were in the prayer room praying with people. And then over the years, they begin to get wealthy, and now they got a boat, so you don't really see them as often on Sunday because, you know, they got the boat. And then they got money to travel, and now you don't see them here because they're out traveling. I'm not saying those things are bad. You don't have to go to church every week to please God. But it was a question, are your priorities still in the right place, or are the blessings of God in your life getting your attention off maybe values that you should still uphold? I think a third thing about riches is this. We must remember the temporary nature of riches. And I love the way Jesus said this. He said, do not store up yourself treasures on earth. Why? And just think three words. Whenever you have to buy something you can't afford, whenever you're tempted to get out that plastic and put it on credit, say to yourself three words. Moth, rust, or thief. Because there is not anything you will spend money on when it comes to things that will not end up one of those three. Either it will eventually be corrupted by something, it's lost, it's thrown away, or it rusts out, breaks down, doesn't work anymore, the seam falls out, the hole develops in the knee, or it will be stolen from you in one way or another. An old preacher said it like this. He said, I have done all kinds of funerals and I have yet to see a U-Haul following the hearse. It doesn't happen that way. When you go, you leave it all here. And yet, don't we spend such a frenetic energy our whole life thinking, I'm going to be happy if I can buy that. And if I can have that. And if I can make that. And if I can get this. And I can do that. I looked in my closet last night because I want to bring something that, you know, 4 years ago I just had to buy. And then look at it in the back of my closet. I haven't even thought about it now in a couple of years. We've all been there. And there's something to say, for I understand that there are needs and there in our lives are those things that bring, you know, temporary happiness, and that's fine. The point is, are there things that might bring lasting benefit to you, lasting fulfillment, joy, change the lives of others with things that you are spending that moths are eating up, that rust is destroying and stuff is breaking down, or you left it and someone picked it up and took it? There's such a temporary value of those things. And yet Jesus is saying, so don't do that. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Well, how do you do that? God, here's my money. I'm going to get up there and have it? No. You know what he's saying. He's saying, look for the things in your life that you can make a difference of eternal value. Look for the ways you can invest money that change a life. Whether it's, I know people here, I talked to Al Herman today. He's a retired man of the church. He spends money every year. He pays his own way. He's going down to Guatemala for 2 weeks. They've built schools. They've built kitchens. Now they're going down to put a bunch of energy-efficient fireplaces to replace, you know, people's smoke ovens. Why? Because he may be able to go down and spend, you know, $1,800 to get there and another $1,000 to live while he's there. He's going to change those people's lives. The rest of their lives will alter because of the education or the living conditions that he changes. That's something that the mosque won't corrupt, the difference in those people's lives. To give money into something that's making a difference is storing up treasures in heaven. You might not be able to wear it. You might not be able to drive it. You might not be able to show it off. But I believe one day before God, we see the fruit still of the differences that we have made. Fourth, biblical truth is you need to view, and this is what I was just saying, view and use your finances as tools to do God's will. There's such a tendency in our lives to say, God, come to church, talk to me about raising good kids, talk to me about working hard, talk to me about worship, singing, but my money is mine. I see it because we get mad when the preachers talk about money and collect offerings, as though somehow God can affect other areas, but not people. Your money is God's gift to you. But how wonderful if we would view that, not as a way to just spend it all on ourselves, but saying, these are tools and resources that I can use for the kingdom of God. These are tools God has given me to see good things happen in San Diego, see good things happen in people's lives around me. Let me just ask this for you to think about it for a moment. When was the last time you gave someone something? I mean, wouldn't go too long before we could think about the last thing we bought, got, found, took. But what about the last time you gave? I think generosity for most of us needs to be cultivated. I don't think it always comes naturally. I think from the womb we learn to grab and pull. We want it. No! I've had 5 kids. I know all about it. They're not like, hey, Dad, you know, if you wanted the bib, the bottle at this time, get to me when you're ready. No, they want it and they scream. And if we don't cultivate something opposite, we live our lives still just wanting. It's mine. Take. Oh, we get mad when someone at work gets the better work cubicle than we, because we should have had that. And if someone else gets the faster car down the street, oh, well, we wanted that. When was the last time you cultivated it? I know for a number of years in my life, I had to sometimes deliberately, when I found that I liked something a little too much, give it away. Not because God was upset with it, but in my heart. There was a time that I collected, this will tell a little bit about myself, but back in the day, you know, where we were up in Northern California, we wore ties. I collected ties, and I loved my ties. Everywhere I went, my ex-wife and I, we'd, you know, buy ties, and I sew ties. And I just would like to go into my closet on a Sunday morning before I got dressed, and just look at my, let's see, am I in a red mood, blue mood, green mood, polka dot mood? And I realized one day, you know what, this is the silliest thing. There's a lot of money on that wall, and a little too much of my affection. And I went to church one day, and I had on a really nice tie, and a guy came up to me after service, and he said, hey, Pastor, I love your tie. And I just felt the little voice inside saying, give it to him. You would have thought God had asked me to sell my child or something. I'm like, I've only worn it once. This is an expensive tie. And the Holy Spirit's got, give it to him. I don't want to give it to him. I didn't even see it. He's a visitor here. I don't know who this guy is. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, it's not about the tie. It's about your reluctance to be generous. And I had to take that thing off and give it. And I wish I could say it was easy, but it wasn't easy. And I wish I could tell you some great story like, and next week I went into this store and they gave me 10 ties for free. They didn't. They didn't. But there are times you have to do something to deliberately remind yourself, I want to be a generous person. I want to be someone that God can use. Remember, another old man said to me once, he said, R.C., he said, put out your hand. So I put it out. He said, now close it. He said, when we hold on to things, hold on to resources, money, that's all you can have. God can't bless you past that. He said, but if you learn to live like this, God can give and you can give. But as long as that is open, your life is still open to receive the blessings of God unlimited. And that brings us to the last point. 5, God rewards generosity. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, hey, give. Now, you don't need to keep reading. That's all you need to know. Give. But he does keep going. He says, give, and it'll be given back to you. You be generous, and you just watch how that generosity comes back. You know, this is one of the places that all the religions of the world, the major ones, agree. Some call it karma. Some call it sowing and reaping. Other religions, the law of reciprocity. It's this whole idea that you give. You learn to live like this, and watch. It just comes back to you. And I love the way Jesus said this. He says, you give, and it's going to come back to you. But not just back to you. It's going to come down pressed, shaken together, and running over. The idea was this basket. He says it's like when it comes back to you, it's like they put it up, and then they shook it to get it full, and they pressed it down so they could get more in there, and then it starts running all over. That's how God, he said, is going to give to you if you learn to be a giver. That's what God wants. All of us have resources and wealth. You may not be wealthy by San Diego La Jolla standards, but God has given you resources. And the question tonight God is asking is, where is your heart? Is that what's most important in your life, the gathering? Or do you view those things as a tool that God can use to bless others in your life? I was reading this week, maybe I'm just really carnal, but I would love to win the lottery. I don't play. I haven't played. But I'd love to win. I think. Because I read this week, and I wish I could say this was the only one like this that I read, but unfortunately there were all sorts of articles. There was a couple that won one of the Powerball winning lotto tickets, won tens and tens and tens of millions of dollars. Now you might think like me, troubles are over. One old man said, money doesn't make you happy. And I'm like, well, you know what? If you're happy, it makes you a lot happier. Either money doesn't make you happy, and I'm like, well, but it eliminates a lot of the things that make you unhappy. But this couple, Virginia Marita and her husband, they decided upon winning the lottery that they were going to split it and go their own ways. They divorced, both of them, multimillionaires. 3 years later, according to the AP, both of them were dead. He had died of complications due to alcoholism, and she had died to a possible drug overdose. New York Times article said, instant millionaires can't halt winner's grim side. Money is not the solution. Having a heart that is right with God is the solution. And if your heart is right with God, then money is a wonderful thing in your life. But if God is not the priority in living according to His truth, then money can get you in a heap of problems. Let's bow our heads. God, we do thank You for the blessings You've given us. We thank You for our jobs. We thank You for our finances. We thank You that even though we probably have a wish list of things we want, that we do live in a prosperous nation. And we thank You that we're fed, that we have places to sleep. Remind us, God, to please You with our lives, with our resources. Help us this week even to look around and see opportunities that we can use our resources to make a difference in the lives of people. Remind us, God, that You give these things to us, not so they can all be consumed upon us, but to bless others and so please You. We thank You. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.